We are in this new series, just a three-week series titled Come Home. And last week we looked at the prodigal son, we looked at the younger son, looked at the whole idea of drift and having some reflections on how he drifted away from his father and away from home, and looked at our own lives and some of those issues, factors that cause people like you and me to drift. We use that acronym, D-R-I-F-T, and identified some of those factors that cause people to drift away. And what we said is that no matter how you feel, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you have drifted away, you can come home again. No matter what you've done, no matter how you're feeling, no matter how far you've drifted away, you can come home again, no matter what you've done. But it's still your choice. The Father is there. But we, who are prone to wander and prone to drift, have to make a choice and have to decide to come home to the Father and to His heart and to that relationship. Today I want us to just kind of press into this text a little bit further, a little bit more. I'm going to be kind of, in some ways, reading between the lines of this story. But let me begin by maybe starting here. This time of year, here we are in June, in the last month, I'm going to guess that in this month, there have been many conversations in your home, in my home, in homes across this country. It's the time of year when college students return home. And in our culture, when college graduates return home. There's something different about our culture today, right? People graduate from college, Westmont, UCSB, wherever, Pepperdine, wherever they went, these ones that are going. Something's happening in our culture that now we have so many college students that they come back home. Sometimes it's just for the summer. Sometimes it's for 6 months, a year. But our kids who go off, come home. And here's what I'm guessing, because it's true in our home. I'm guessing it's probably true in many of your homes. There, at some point, when your college student comes back home, is what I would describe as a come-to-Jesus meeting. And what I mean by that is, there's only so many days after they come home that you put up with them sitting just watching Jeopardy and MTV, waking up at noon, spending the afternoon watching TV, raiding the refrigerator, having their friends over. And you do this for a while, and then you kind of go, okay, you know what? We're not going to do this all summer. Or if you just graduated from college, we're not doing this for the next 3 years. Can somebody give me an amen on that? Okay. Now, those of you that this applies to, you're going, oh, this is harsh, dude. You're harsh, John. But here's what I'm thinking about as I look at this story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. You know, the way the story ends, there's this big party, this big celebration. This son who was lost is now found. He was dead, now he's alive. What we don't get is the picture of after the party's over. What happens? What happens to the younger son now that he's returned home? Is it just kind of, hey, 60-inch plasma, dad, I'm back, give me the remote, servants, take care of me. When this son left, the younger son, it was all about me. But something happened to him, and now that he's home and they have the party for him, there's a transformation that takes place. We actually are not told in the text how he then lives. But this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to think about this idea of focusing on once we are home, once we have that aha moment, once we return from drifting, whether we've drifted away from church. Maybe some of you are going, I come to church, but my heart is far from God, and you've come back to the heart of the Father. The question that I want to ask is, what happens when we return home? Once that happens, how do we prevent ourselves, how do we keep ourselves from drifting again. This young son in the story, I mean, what is going to prevent him from coming home? Okay, got a party, this is great. I'm going to go back out again. I want to just make a few observations that I think is really, really important for us. And it's really about making a commitment to home. That's actually what I want to talk about today. Is I want to encourage you, those of you that maybe have been attending this church, you come, we love having you here, and maybe you would describe yourself as an attender. I come, I sit maybe in the back third, and because if I sit in the front part, I might have to cough up some dough here, and I might take home a tie. I don't want to do that. I'm going to end up in the back. But you know what? Week after week and month, I meet people. I met somebody in the last month that said, I've been coming to Ocean Hills for 8 years. I didn't know who that person was. Yeah, well, you know what? I sit in the back, and I love this church. I love this church. But I kind of come late. I sit in the back, and then I leave early. And that's fine. Today, I want to speak to those of you that this is your home. You're ready to say, you know what? Ocean Hills is my home. This is my family. My second family. This is where I want to share life and do life and experience God in community together. How does that happen? How do we keep from drifting? How do we keep from wandering away? We talked about factors that lead to that, but what are the proactive things we can do to commit to home, to stay rooted in home? And I'm just going to share three ways that we can do that today. And I think number one, if you hear nothing else, it's to grow strong in your relationship with the Father. That's the number one way to keep from drifting. When that young prodigal son comes home, his number one job after the party, his number one priority after the big celebration, they wake up, now it's over, now it's like, okay, now what? It's to reconnect with his Father. That's priority one. Is to rebuild, reconnect that relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about closeness. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Hebrews. I think we have it on the screen. And I want you to let, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have, what's the word? Heard, to what we have heard. So that we do not, let's say it all together, drift away. There we are. That word drift away. What's going to keep us from drifting? Paying more careful attention to what we have heard. I think it points back to the scriptures. What are we hearing? Whose voice are we listening to? Who's guiding, shaping our values? Our priorities? Is it the culture that we live in? Or is it our Heavenly Father? Does His voice, is His voice loudest in our life? Most important voice. We must, therefore, pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Listen to His voice. To stay rooted, to prevent from drifting, we must become people who are listening to the Word. Both on a Sunday morning like this, but in our small group, in friendships, on a daily basis, through our personal devotional life. And then in Colossians, we came through that book, but there's a little verse in there that maybe you remember we talked about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It says this, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't, say it again, drift away. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news. Don't drift away from the assurance. What's the assurance? What's the good news? What's the word? Let me remind us. This is what the scriptures teach us. This is the assurance that we have when we put our trust in Christ, when we decide that we're going to follow Him, that He's going to be our Savior. The Bible says that when we do that, here's the assurance, here's the good news. You are loved. You belong to God. You belong to another family. You are accepted. You are accepted. You are gifted by God. You are forgiven by God. I mean, you can fill in the blank. Over and over, the Bible just shouts words of good news. We're loved, we belong, we're gifted, we're forgiven. We're part of a bigger family. That's so important for us to get rooted in that truth, to open these ears and to say, God, thank you for reminding me. Because here's why. This is why this is so important. It's only when we soak in the truth of that good news, that we're loved, we're forgiven, we belong. That becomes the motivation for now responding to the voice of the Father in faithful obedience. If I am just following God and obeying His word out of duty, we're going to get to that next week. That's the older son in the story. If that's what I'm doing, my heart's still far from God. If I'm just doing it out of obligation, if I'm following in my faith, following in the footsteps of Christ out of duty, it's not going to last. I'm going to keep drifting. I'm going to keep wandering because it's not real. It's not life-giving. And so the number one way that you can commit to being home and staying home with your Father in heaven, it's to make a commitment this morning to grow a strong relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's priority one. Here's the second step of staying and committing to home and preventing yourself from drifting. It's to get involved. That's the phrase, get involved. When the prodigal left, his life was, and I just said it, his life was all about me, 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 me. But when he returns, what is it that he's thinking about in his head, the conversation he's rehearsing? It's all about his Father. It's about him. His life shifts, his priority shifts, his values shift, his attitude shift. It's no longer about me, 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 me. Now it's about my Father, my Father, my Father. What does he want? I want to be part of what he's doing. I'm willing even to become a servant of his, whatever it takes, but I want to be home with the Father. And I think what's so important for us to stay rooted, to stay connected in the family, to come home and stay home, is to get involved in home. Now, just think about the college student metaphor that we talked about. You know, we have a daughter, as you know. She didn't go very far, just up the hill, 10 minutes, 15 minutes up at Westmont. But she's home now for the summer. It's great to have her home. And, you know, even what I said, I think part of what we're doing this summer is we're connecting. She's connecting with me, her dad. And I love that. And that's so important in my heart. I want to connect, reconnect, grow deeper, stronger relationship with my daughter. But this second principle is equally true. I want her to be involved, get involved in what's happening in our home. I don't want her just turning on the TV, kind of just channel surfing, sleeping in till noon, raiding the refrigerator and doing whatever she wants all summer, just kind of being a mooch, right? That's not healthy. Okay, are you with me, college kids? That's not healthy. What is healthy is that you get involved. And so to apply that to your church family, getting involved, there's a couple ways to get involved. Getting involved serving, getting involved relationally. Getting involved serving, it's understanding that God has given you spiritual gifts. In fact, it says, and I want to say 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Use your gifts to serve one another as part of your church family. Use your gifts to serve. So part of what we have to do is figure out what we're good at, what our gifts are. But it's the little things that make a big difference. Some of you last night were part of some folks that were using their gifts. This Haiti hoedown. It was really fun. But Shannon and Dave Niels, they opened their home, their backyard, and there was over 100, somebody said 130 people showed up to this Haiti hoedown. Now, let me just say, Dave and Shannon Niels aren't going to Haiti. They're not like on the trip going, I'm doing, they just said, you know what, we want to help. We want to help make a difference. We want to help our church family that sent a team to Haiti So they came up with this idea with Ryan and his team of leaders, and they did this Haiti Hoedown thing last night to raise money for Haiti. What I love about it is Dave and Shannon Neal said, God, use us. We're part of a family, and we want to use what you've given us to serve others. And that's what happened last night. It was just so, it touched me so deeply. I went to her and I went, you're going to make the sermon tomorrow. I want you to know, thank you for being an example in my sermon. It's just so powerful. Here's what I want to share with you this morning. We are doing, and this is really, Jono and I have been talking a lot about this, and it's deep in my heart, but I think one of the greatest ways that you can serve is to invest relationally in this church. You know, 1 Corinthians 14, it says, make love your highest goal or your highest aim. Love, love, love. Make that your highest goal, your highest aim. When you think about Luke chapter 15, after the party, right? After the party. Life after the party. You have two brothers there that are living together that obviously don't like each other very much. How are they going to figure that out? That's part of their job. That's got to become part of their priority, is figuring out how are we going to do life together? We're brothers. The Bible says that we're brothers and sisters here in this audience. Part of God's family, we're brothers and sisters, we're a family. We've got to figure out how we're going to do life together, how we're going to share life together, how we're going to work through conflict together. In James chapter 3, Eugene Peterson, in his little message paraphrase, he writes this: you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. God's calling us to live that out this summer. I really believe that. For some of us, it's easy to honor people, to treat people with courtesy and dignity. There's other people in our lives. It's super hard, isn't it? Super difficult. And yet, God desires for this church, for people to get involved serving and loving each other so that we grow. And as we each do our part, Ephesians chapter 4, as each part does its work, we speak the truth in love. We treat one another with love and respect. What happens? It says that the body will grow. The whole body becomes healthy and growing and full of love. And that's in our heart this summer, that we're going to work at this unity stuff of loving each other, of honoring each other, of the hard work of getting along with each other. Just like a family. Some of you are experiencing that. Your kids are back from college and it kind of disrupts the how the family's functioning, and you're trying to figure it out. A college kid's home and you got high school or junior high kids, and it's like sharing and this and roles, responsibilities, expectations. That's part of what it means to be a family. That's part of the season of life that family is in. And that's the season of life we're in. God's bringing us lots of new people right now. It's exciting. It's fun. It's wonderful. And our priority becomes getting involved relationally with each other and serving each other. Here's my dream for this church. I'm just going to go on record and say it. I would love if this church, fast forward in 5-10 years, we can look back and say, we had a whole wave of people that raised their hand and said, yes, I am willing to invest relationally and spiritually in the next generation. I'm willing to come alongside our kids, our youth, and be a mentor in their life. I just started thinking about this. What if you said, if you're a guy in here today, you said, you know what I'm going to do? My legacy, my spiritual investment is going to be, I'm going to take seventh grade boys in this church, whether there's one, whether there's five, and you know what I'm going to do? I am going to mentor those kids, those boys, until they graduate from high school, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 6 years. I'm going to make a 6-year commitment. Let me ask you this. When they stood here, these seniors that just graduated, if they had another caring adult that was modeling for them what it looks like to follow Christ, you were available to have a conversation, to have breakfast with them, to support them in whatever they're doing. You just you just said, you know what, I'm going to just take a couple, two, three kids and do that for the next 5 years, 6 years. Do you think that'd make an impact in their life? Now, what if you said, I'm going to take the first graders, or I think we have 19 kindergartners that are starting now. Brian said they're 19. What if we had 19 people that said, you know what, give me one kindergartner. Give me one kindergartner, and I am going to become an O'Hills kids counselor and rotate in there, you know, once a month or every, and I'm going to walk with that kid until they get into junior high. I'm going to make a 6-year commitment, 7-year commitment. I'm going to say, that little kid, I'm going to be like the big brother, the big sister thing, right? I'm going to become that man. Do you think that would have an impact that would change that kid's life forever? Absolutely. I'm so thankful for the people that God brought into my life at those critical times. For me, I didn't come to faith in Christ until I was in high school. But then I had a guy in my life, Dave, who walked with me all through college. 5 years of my life, he met with me every week, 6:30 in the morning on Monday morning. And he poured into my life. And he invested in me, and he was available. He showed up to my soccer games, my hockey games. He was in my... What if, that's my dream for this church, that every kid has somebody in their life, another caring adult in their life, not perfect, but somebody that says, I am willing to share my life, to pour my life, not into just my kid. It's not me just going, okay, I love Shannon, she's my kid, that's, okay, I get that, but I'm talking about somebody else's kid, because if we are a family, then we become aunts and uncles, right, to each other. That's part of what it means. And we intentionally say, hey, I want you to count on me. That's what it means to be part of it. I want you to be able to count on me. I'm going to mentor. I'm going to invest in another kid's life for a year, for 2 years, for 5 years, whatever it is. I'll tell you what, I think that's one of the greatest impacts that we could make as a church if we did that, all of us did that. All right, let me share just one more comment. And that is, it's about growing strong and getting involved. And here's the third step that I think also keeps us from drifting, and it's about giving. It's giving generously. That's the point. Jesus talks about where your treasure is, there your heart is also. He connects our heart and our money. Where I spend my money, that organization, that issue, that person, they have my heart. Cable TV has my heart. Westmont College has my heart. I mean, I could just tell you where my money goes, and I could say, Jesus would say that there's a connection there between where you spend your money and where your heart is. This is a church that we want to have your heart. We want your heart to be here. Now, for some of you, it's not here yet, and that's okay. We encourage people, go at your own pace. But if you're at a place in your spiritual life where you say, you know what, this is my home. This is my church home, my family. You do have my heart. Then I would encourage you to think about then, how do I support the cause of Christ in this local church? There's lots of great, and we support a lot of great organizations. But today I just want to really speak into your life and say, what about making a commitment to home today? To say, you know what, this summer I'm going to commit to home. And you have my heart, and so I'm going to give. I love Andy Stanley. He's a pastor in Atlanta. He teaches his church there's three ways to think about money and give money in a different way. I'll give you three words. This is what he teaches his church. I thought it was great. He talks about priority giving, percentage giving, and progressive giving. Priority giving is you give first, you save second, and you spend third. You give 10%, you save 10%, and you live on 80%. That's a healthy way to live. It's a biblical way to live. That's what he calls priority giving. Some of you, it's just the opposite. You spend, and if there's anything left over, which usually there isn't, you'll try and save it, and you'll try and give it. That's how most of America, how we live. And the Bible turns it upside down and says, no, make priority giving a way of life. Think differently about money. Give first, save second, spend and live on the rest third. The word percentage giving is choose a percentage and give it consistently. Choose a percentage and then just give it. You might say, you know what? It's saying, you know what? I'm gonna give 5%. I'm gonna give 2%. It's between you and God. But there's something healthy about choosing a percentage and giving it. I was sharing with a friend of mine, some of you know him, Gary Gaddini. I go, you know, I struggle sometimes talking about money in the church and the whole thing about tithing and this and that. And he kind of went, you know, the Bible does, in the New Testament, does talk about tithing. And I said, no, it doesn't. That's an Old Testament principle. He said, no, it's not. And I said, really? I go, show me. And he goes, look, he says, look at Matthew 23, 23. And if you have a Bible, you might just look there for a second. This is really an interesting, I'm not kidding, I've been a Christian for 30-something years and taught on this, but I've never taught on this verse. It says this, Jesus is criticizing the religious leaders. And in verse 23, he says this, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. So he's making a point. You tithe, but you're ignoring issues that are even more important, justice, mercy, and faith. But then he goes on to say, you should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. And I've never caught that. You should tithe. That's part of what it means to follow Christ faithfully, that there is a regular, generous commitment to giving. And then progressive giving, Andy Stanley says to pastors, to people in the church, he says, you know what? I challenge my people to up the amount that they give each year. If you give 2%, how about this next year you say, I'm going to trust God with my finances. We're going to give 3% this year and believe that God's going to resupply our need. And so priority, percentage, and progressive giving. I thought that was helpful for me to think about, and to think about, am I living that? How can I grow in trusting God with my finances and becoming a couple, a family that lives this way, where we are growing strong with our Father, we're getting involved in serving. I get paid to serve, but I have to ask myself, where am I volunteering? When do I show up? Not because it's my job, I'm a pastor, but I have to do the gut check and look in the mirror and say, where in my life am I volunteering for the cause of Christ? And then also in giving, because I have people come to me, well, you're the pastor, you don't give. Yeah, we do give. We're called to, what I'm calling you to, Natalie and I have to live this out ourselves. I have to live it out. I'm a follower of Jesus. And so it's in my heart to lead by example. And so I'm going to stop there and I'm going to have you think about where you're at. For some of you, it's time to step up and step into the family and say, I want to make a commitment to home. You have a connection card. Take that card. You can see some responses there. My next step is. I'm going to give you a moment right now to think about that. There's a box to check. There's several boxes to check. Today might be the day for you to make that commitment to home, to say, I'm home, and I want you to be able to count on me to serve, to give, to be relationally available and connected to others. Let me close this in prayer, and then Lori's going to come up.